There was a transformative event in my life when I was 21 years old. My firstborn son came into this world. And the mother of my children and I decided to take Lamaze classes before that event to help us prepare for the birth of that child and help her prepare to handle it psychologically and hopefully reduce some of the pain with these controlled breathing exercises and alternative, birthing positions. And we followed that for quite a while during the birth. I was allowed to be in with her when my son was born. And I had seen, calves and puppies and things like that born from when I was 7 years old and that sort of thing. But this was a little different. This was my kid. And at that moment, how I lived my life changed. Oh, still very carnal. But I was no longer just a husband. I was a father. So I had to live my life differently. And I wanted to. So you could say it was a life-changing event. Life was no longer all about me. I had a different perspective. So I think all of you have had one life-changing event or another. Today, on the day of Pentecost, there's so much to talk about, but I think you're going to see where I'm going today with this. The Feast of Pentecost pictures many things, as I said. It's also called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, and the Day of First Fruits, Numbers 28:26. But you have an Old Covenant Pentecost, and you have a New Covenant Pentecost. So let's look at Leviticus 23 and the Old Covenant Pentecost. It's important to go through a few of these scriptures so we understand some of the differences as I get deeper into the message. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 21, I think is what we're going to read. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial. I'm sorry, where am I reading? Wrong one. This is not trumpets. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, when you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring your dwellings. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And then the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So this is what they were supposed to do in the Feast of Weeks in the Old Covenant Pentecost. They were supposed to slaughter animals and they have a holy convocation. So some of this we do now and some of it we don't. So we have the holy convocation here, but I don't hear any bleeding outside and I don't see any bleeding. So the New Covenant Pentecost, Acts 2:1, let's go there. And we'll go back there a little bit later, but I thought it important just to start with Acts 2 and verse 1 on the New Covenant Passover. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So that's where we see it referred to as the day of Pentecost. As baptized members in God's church, We all had a major life-changing event when we were baptized. So we read about that in the early church in Acts 2:38. It's Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That's talking about you in verse 39, folks. So, if you were baptized, you had repented, and then you received the laying on of hands after you were baptized, and you were supposed to receive God's Holy Spirit. We were chosen by God to enter a new covenant. We were supposed to live a new life. We were given gifts that cannot be purchased and incredible promises. Yeah, you can't buy those gifts that God offered after he called us and we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. You know, we're called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. That's in Hebrews 12:23. You don't have to turn there. So, what is this new covenant anyway? And why am I talking about it on the day of Pentecost? Well, that's kind of when the new covenant church started. And God gave his Holy Spirit in quite a spectacular display to the disciples, and many more followed after that when they started preaching the truth and they actually understood God's word fully and were inspired by him through his Holy Spirit. The new covenant, Hebrews 10:16. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, and in their minds I will write them." Now let's look at Jeremiah 31 as well. Jeremiah 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." You know, and when you're taking your little children by the hand sometimes to guide them, you keep them from running across the street. They're very precious to you. And you want to take good care of them, show them where they need to go, lead them where they need to go. That's this beautiful phrase, "as I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." They broke his heart. They broke that covenant. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So, what happened on Passover? So after Passover and unleavened bread, we're celebrating Pentecost. The Matthew 26 verses 27 and 28. Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28. We hear a little something about the new covenant here. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So we observe the Passover annually and partake of the wine, the symbol of Christ's blood shed for us. We all drink from the cup with the wine in it as a symbol of Christ's blood of the new covenant. So what's a covenant anyway? Well, in Greek, the word covenant, as included in the previous scripture in Jeremiah 31:31, we'll give you the Hebrew definition as well. is properly a disposition, that is a contract, a testament, or it calls it especially a divisory will. Now in the Hebrew, in Jeremiah 31:31, the covenant word that I looked up in the Greek was from what we just read in Matthew. So in Hebrew, berith, I think is the word, in the sense of cutting, a compact, because made by passing between pieces of flesh. Now, who did God make a covenant with in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, where it involved the passing of something between two pieces of flesh? Is it Abram? Just to give you a sense of what covenant meant in Hebrew, Genesis 15, 9 to 10. Genesis 15, 9 to 10. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And then go down to verse 17 to 18, Genesis 15. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river. So, we're still asking ourselves, why did God make a new covenant? And we read that in Jeremiah 31:33. The problem wasn't with the agreement he made with Israel at Mount Sinai. The problem was with Israel themselves. They broke that covenant. They committed adultery with other gods, and essentially, they broke their marriage contract with God. He said he was their husband. Well, they cheated on him. They broke their covenant with God. So, he made a new marriage contract, a new covenant, which Christ initiated with his disciples on Passover, drinking the wine as a symbol of Christ's shed blood. So I want to read to you a brief quote, I find my water here, about biblical marriage customs from our New Covenant booklet. I think it's the longest book that we have, and for good reason. I'm just going to touch the tip of the iceberg on the New Covenant today. To understand, we must know something about marriage customs in biblical times. Couples initially became engaged or betrothed with a customary shared cup of wine. So we have the cup of wine that we don't share each glass with each other, but we're all sharing in that symbolic ritual that we partake of, where we have the wine that represents Jesus Christ's blood. So they're betrothed with a customary shared cup of wine. The betrothal was not like engagements today, which can easily be broken off, as marriages today get easily broken off. A Jewish betrothal was a binding contract with obligations on both parties. It required a divorce to break it. During this betrothal period, the couple was already considered married and regarded as husband and wife. But they weren't living together yet. They were not sleeping together yet. But they were considered husband and wife. We see this reflected in Matthew 1, 18 to 20, where Joseph and Mary are betrothed, but already referred to as husband and wife. That's Matthew 1, 18 to 20. So even though they hadn't been living together and sleeping together, the only way that betrothal contract could be broken was with a divorce. Although considered husband and wife, no, I'm not going to read that part because I already explained it. With this as background, we can better understand the new covenant relationship. Jesus initiated the new covenant. He proposed marriage, we might say, to his true followers. As we've seen, the old covenant arrangement was not good enough. Even Christ's disciples, the most faithful people of his day, were still carnal and condemned because of their sins. You know, before they received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, what did they do when things got tough? The heat turned up and they arrested Jesus. Well, they all left him, which was prophesied. But after they received the Holy Spirit, under the new covenant, they zealously preached God's word and suffered in the name of Jesus Christ and faced prison and faced cruel death. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit in them under the new covenant. They received a spiritual transformation, a major life-changing event, which you, brethren, have all received when you received the Holy Spirit. So having agreed to the new covenant, the church is now betrothed to Christ. It is under the terms of the new covenant, but still awaiting the coming fullness of the new covenant marriage to begin, the marriage of the Lamb. Being betrothed to him, the members of his church submit to his loving leadership and guidance as the head of that church, preparing for an eternity with him. And he just wants to make sure we're going to be right with him in that marriage, and we're not going to be asking for a divorce. It's not going to happen in his kingdom. It will be a permanent and beautiful, loving marriage for all eternity. Well, I think you've already figured out something wonderful happened on Pentecost. But what about this writing on our hearts thing, writing the law on our hearts and putting it in our minds? That word writing, it actually means inscription or to inscribe physically or mentally. The New Testament covenant church of God began on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. God poured out his Spirit on the disciples who were assembled together on that day in obedience to Christ's command to remain in Jerusalem. That's in, I'll refer to that scripture later. So anyway, let's go back to Acts 2, 1 through 4. It's Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, or other languages. Notice it does say all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, personally, there was no violent wind blowing when I was, you know, baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. And I didn't see something that appeared as tongues of fire coming down from heaven. I did attend one baptism where a sudden thunderstorm came up. It was in a swimming pool, and lightning flashed and hail started coming down to the swimming pool. And we delayed the baptism a little bit. But so, think about this. Ancient Israel, not spiritual Israel, received the Ten Commandments. How? Well, God himself wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. It's Exodus 31:18. And then, of course, Moses passed along what those Ten Commandments were to Israel. Exodus 31:18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. I suppose somebody might have tried to, you know, sell that to somebody for a great price, saying, hey, I've got the tablets of stone written by God. But anyway, it really happened. But God decided to make a new covenant and inscribe his law on our hearts instead of on tablets of stone, as he did on Mount Sinai. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Just think about that. Is the law written on our stone heart or heart of flesh? Do we obey God's law out of love or to make somebody else wrong? Are we living a new covenant life? Just, Am I? I ask myself that. Am I living a new covenant life? Under the new covenant, the spirit or intent of the law is to be inscribed on the hearts of those who are converted by receiving the Holy Spirit. This required a change in the law as to who would hold the office of high priest. I think we know who that high priest is, capital H, capital P, who could assist us in obeying God from the heart. So we obey God out of our love for him, because it's something we want to do, not what we have to do. It's one of the differences between living a new covenant life and old covenant life. Now, there are exceptions, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, that type of thing, and Moses, and there are some exceptions where various men and women receive God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans 2, 28 to 29. Romans 2, 28 to 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, the Pharisees of the time loved to use the Old Covenant excuse so they could gain personal power and rule over others and make themselves look better than those other peons. And they made God's law a burden. It's not supposed to be. It's not burdensome. So I ask you and I ask myself, am I living the new covenant life? And what does that mean? And we should go home and think about that. Am I just going through the motions of Sabbath observance and giving offerings and tithing and reading my Bible and taking notes and sermons? Or am I living a new covenant life? All of that stuff is important, but why are you doing it? Is it just a checklist? Check off that box. Yeah, got that. You just really love doing it. Absorbing God's word and living it and sharing with others how God has changed your life. A transformation that happened after you received his Holy Spirit. So we are under a far better covenant. So we talked about what is a new covenant. This is the better covenant. We are under a far better covenant than the old covenant. He gave us the glory of his grace. He made our adoption as sons and daughters of God possible. It wasn't possible in the old covenant, which was broken by ancient Israel. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's Ephesians 1, verse 3. So before I read verse 4 and 5 in Revelation 21, 7, you know, what are those spiritual blessings in heaven? God promises that he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's just mind-boggling. You know, he promised ancient Israel, obey my commandments and you're going to get these physical blessings. Disobey them, you're going to get these horrible curses. But I am going to, you know, bring you into the physical promised land because of my promises, you know, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this better covenant, boy, does God offer something that is just hard to comprehend. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, Christ gave us one example of his whole life was an example of living a new covenant life. But this is a sample of Christ in action under his new covenant. He was leading us. He was showing us how to be. And that is the story in John 8. That is the story in John 8, verses 7 through 11. We see the story of an adulteress caught in the act by the Pharisees. And they brought her to Jesus and told him she should be stoned according to the law, the old covenant. So they asked him what he had to say about that. They think this is a gotcha. You know, they were good at asking these gotcha questions. Boy, we're going to get him this time for blasphemy or, you know, something we can drag him into the court and condemn him with. John 8, 7. So when they continued asking him, it sounds like they were really pestering him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." It reminds me of, you know, before you complain about the splinter in someone's eye, get the beam out of your own eye. So, verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, we all deserve the death penalty when we sin. And it's obvious here the new covenant didn't do away with the law. He said, "Go and sin no more." If there's no law, there's no sin, right? Because breaking of the law is sin. So you see, Christ paid the penalty for us, and we are given the opportunity to go and sin no more instead of facing death by stoning, which some of the great sins in the Old Testament, people had to be stoned for. Others, they had to go, kill an animal. Sacrifice the animals, sometimes multiple animals, which we read about in keeping the feast day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks. So we're offered forgiveness rather than condemnation. You know, the story doesn't show the repentance from the woman, but it did show that Christ did not condemn her and gave the opportunity to learn the lesson and to go and sin no more. So part of our new covenant life should be what? What does the prayer outline tell us? When Christ told his disciples how to pray, at the end of it, you know, we better forgive others if we want the Father to forgive us. He wants us to be a forgiving people. How are we doing with that? In living our new covenant life. I remember a story years ago, and this tragic school shooting recently. But the Amish people suffered something very similar, where a man came in and took babies, you know, elementary school children, and just killed them in cold blood. And the Amish went and comforted the mother of the murderer because of her suffering, that her son had done such a thing. And they went and met with the killer in prison and told him they forgave him. Jesus forgave those who slaughtered him. I don't know if I'd have a tough time doing that. Somebody killed my son or daughter in cold blood. Just makes you think about it. Are we tough enough to live a new covenant life? I got work to do on that. Hebrews 7, 18 to 24. Let's turn there. Hebrews 7, 18 to 24. Hmm. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, see, a better hope is kind of what he gave that adulteress. I don't condemn you. They're not going to stone you. Go and sin no more, you know. Sure, she expected her death when she was dragged before Jesus. So anyway, verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. The one had to take over when the last one died. You know. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And thank God he's unchangeable in his character. He will be righteous and sinless forever. But you see, we don't have to go and slaughter animals every time we sin. We just drop to our knees, go before God and repent. And ask him to help us to overcome. Now, we have a limited life. Make the most of it. And hopefully we do better and better over time at conquering. Another word for overcoming, conquering our weaknesses with the help of God. Because you're not going to do it on your own. You have to have his help. And he gave you a pretty powerful source for that help, the Holy Spirit. All right, Hebrews 10:8-11, we just touched on this. Hebrews 10:8-11. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day by day, or day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. So, all we have to do to observe the feasts and holy days, right? We show up for a holy convocation and toss our offering in a basket. Not. There's so much more to it, which we're going to touch on a little later. So, brethren, we as baptized members in the church have a beautiful new covenant to live under. And we just need to ask ourselves, am I living a life of the new covenant? Ephesians 1:13 is better promises are part of the new covenant. Better promises. Ephesians 1:13. And this is so important. You know, we know about some of these better promises that I'm going to mention. But how do we get through our suffering and the tough times before we realize those promises? Well, here it is. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, trust God to get you through it. He loves you. You know, Abba Father, he's Papa too. He's a sovereign God of the universe, but he's also willing to be your Papa. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He intercedes for us when we humbly repent and seek forgiveness. And sometimes I think he does intercede for us in between. I wouldn't be up here. Many, many times he watched over me, I think, and I wasn't aware of it. So Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have the promise of salvation, and we have the promise of an eternal inheritance. Sounds like better promises than under the old covenant. You know, the promise the Father made to give his disciples the very power of God, his Holy Spirit, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In Luke 24:49, I'm going to read to you from the New English Translation. "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And the New Living Translation, same scripture, Luke 24:49. "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So we came along later than those first disciples, but God kept his promise, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. He inscribed his law in our hearts and put it on our minds. He's continuing to do so. It's a learning process. It's a transformation. It's not an instantaneous change. We are completely mature in Christ the day you come up out of the water and have the hands laid on you. But hopefully you've learned a lot. You've learned to walk more like Christ and to live more often than not a new covenant life. So here's another promise, John 14:26, another better promise. John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is our advocate, and he reminds us of everything that he's taught us. We keep our nose in his word. We ask him for understanding the truth. So God sent the advocate, as he promised, Jesus Christ. And then another promise is understanding the truth. John 16:13. We can't understand God's word fully without his Holy Spirit. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." So it's also the Spirit of truth, and he guides us in all truth. Most people in the world today, they're their own truth. All right, so what is truth? They don't have a clue. Everybody's truth is different than everyone else's, and we have so much division in the world, and it just ramps up and gets worse and worse every day. We cannot let it discourage or dissuade us from remembering God's Holy Spirit and calling on him for strength and comfort and guidance to get us through to the time when we'll receive the blessings from heaven and those amazing promises. Some we've already received. So, ancient Israel, as I said earlier, was promised the physical promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they were not promised eternal life in God's kingdom. You know, sometimes, lately I've been up in the John Day Valley with a friend up in our Central Oregon church. And it's incredibly beautiful. I mean, to me, it's a paradise. And especially in the spring. And boy, did we have a rain when I was there. Everything was green and lush and the creeks and rivers flowing. And you know, after we've had this long drought, I said, wow, this is like paradise, you know. And cattle were calving all over the place. And I said, whatever you think is the most beautiful place you've ever been on earth, it is insignificant. It is nothing to what God has waiting for us. Everything we have is temporary. One day it's going to be gone. Poof. So I'd rather hang on to what's going to last forever. I know we need to love and care for and be thankful for our physical blessings. But when some of them are gone, we can't let us take us down and separate us from God, because we get discouraged by that. One of God's promises is that we will inherit the kingdom. In Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You should have all been sitting over there. No. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So we, by the grace of God, will inherit the kingdom that will last for all eternity. That's a pretty amazing promise. Here's another better promise. He promises those who overcome that they will be righteous rulers forever and ever. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. And you know, once somebody I was very fond of, no longer around, said eternity would be boring. You know, but we're bound within physical time that God created. And the things he has in store for us, I assure you, you will not be bored with. We just understand things sometimes with our finite physical minds, and we have to trust and have faith in God that living forever is going to be something amazing. Revelation 22, 3 through 5, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So living the new covenant life, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Let's look at Romans 8. beautiful music. Romans 8. Let's see here. And verse 12 to 17. "So therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So what does that mean? It says, you know, if you live according to the flesh, I got to breathe, I got to eat, you know, things like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the lust of the flesh, you know, being, you know, letting our carnal nature rule over us instead of submitting totally to God and his will and humility. And not follow the self-God to guide us in our life, but to follow Jesus Christ and our Father when we live our life. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," spirit of bondage being slaves to sin, "but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So, we're heirs of God. We walk around all snooty about it. What did Jesus? He was lowly and humble. He was the suffering servant. He had the power of heaven at his fingertips. And how did he use it? To give his life, to heal the sick, and help the poor. So, Galatians 4, 1, 7. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all." That's Galatians 4, 1 through 7. "But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I heard a brief part of a sermon Mr. Gary Petty gave. He talked about during this time when Paul wrote this book of Romans, he mentioned that Rome had given total power to the human fathers over their children. It's basically their property. They could take their newborn child and just set it out on a stone somewhere or some specific place and leave it there if he didn't like the child. He didn't want the son. I don't know, a defect or just, you know, something happened where decided he just didn't want the boy. The boy could die there, or it could be picked up by anybody to be raised and sold as a slave. And a father could disinherit a son at any time and adopt his servant or a slave as his son. And that son could no longer, servant could no longer be referred to as a servant or a slave. That was officially his son, and the one that was disowned didn't exist anymore in his family. So God adopted us with the full rights as heirs to the kingdom of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Holy Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. So I hope we're walking our new covenant life with gratitude for these wonderful things God has done in our life and the promises he holds in store for us. In conclusion, I'd like you to turn to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. So, coming before God in this holy convocation and putting your offering in that basket, that's a good thing. You should do that. We're commanded to make an offering. But this is the essence of the offering he wants. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. We need to be a living and holy sacrifice to God that he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So, when you ask yourself, am I living the new covenant life? What you need to do is be that living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Am I bearing much fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's something, you know, you can go home and think about. Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, I'm not going to read it. You know pretty much what it is. Oh no, that's a different scripture, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we're using this power that God has given us, you know, think about it. Here you've been given the greatest power in the universe to access, to use, to overcome with. It's like, I don't know, you're on a construction job and somebody gives you this beautiful cordless power tool, let's say a cordless skill saw, you know, or circular saw. It's one of the best out there. You know, you could just zip through 2x4s, buzzing them up and that kind of thing. But you just refuse to. You don't want to use that newfangled thing. You're just going to go out there with your handsaw. Do it the old way, you know. Don't we do things the hard way sometimes? Instead of going to God and say, God, please help me with your Holy Spirit to do what you want me to do today. You know, you have all this power, and I just teach me how to use it to walk this new covenant life. So, I'm going to close with Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So let's go live a new covenant life.